chapter, but I want to read the whole thing because it's really just one big story that is quite easy to follow. So if reading is not really your thing, I challenge you to perhaps just listen along and just listen to the story and follow what Daniel and his friends are doing here. And if you find that easier to concentrate, don't feel like you have to follow along with every single word. So I'm going to read this. So we start in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, right, nice big name there, that's the Babylonian king. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. Now that's about 30 metres tall and about 3 metres wide. So you can imagine 3 metres from here to quite a bit away. And 30 metres tall is, I don't know how many stories that is, maybe 10 stories high. That's pretty tall, all right? So that's the size of statue that we're talking about. So he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the king Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image or the statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of this image, the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and a herald cried out, and he said, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, or perhaps sorcerers, came forward and they accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province," right? So think government officials, leaders. Three guys called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, firing furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "That's true, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So that's Daniel chapter 3. So we're going to pray together, and then we're going to hear about that tonight. Father in heaven, we hear this story of this miraculous way of how you saved Daniel and his three friends from this fiery furnace. We don't have fiery furnaces really around today that we could get thrown into, but Lord, as we're about to find out, there are many parallels to us today. So please be with us as we have read your word and as we now hear what you have to say. Please open our minds and help us to concentrate. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through the book of Daniel, which is a book that primarily talks about Daniel and his friends, three of whom we just heard about, who were stuck in the land of Babylon against their will. We've seen so far that that the book of Daniel talks a lot about them living in a hostile culture, trying to represent God well, and not bowing to the foreign gods of the land. Now, Kurt kicked off the series a few weeks ago by asking the question, do you fit in? Daniel and his mates stood out for the right reasons here, and they chose to do things God's way instead of the Babylonians' way. Then Ken last week talked us through the kingdom clash, where it became evident that God's kingdom was far superior to that of the king of Babylon. That king thought he was on the top of the food chain, but soon realized that wasn't the case at all. He had some dreams that he couldn't interpret, and when he was sent, it was only Daniel's God that was able to interpret those visions. And the king of Babylon ends chapter 2 with these words, which is just before what we just read, with these words. He says, the king answered Daniel, right? This was after Daniel had interpreted the dreams, right? Daniel's God had given Daniel the interpretation there. He said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." So we pick up our story with the king acknowledging that Daniel's God is the greatest of any god, the Lord over kings. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do about this? Does he change his life? Does he sort of turn from his rebellion and say, "All right, this is the God I want to follow"? He's obviously far superior to my reign. He's far superior to the Babylonian gods because they couldn't interpret the dream. So we go to the very next verse, or a few verses later rather, chapter 3, verse 1, where we just read. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 30 meters tall and 3 meters wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So what a great way to show that you think that the God in heaven is the God of all kings, by making a ginormous statue 30 meters high representing the Babylonian gods. You've made it clear that you have no faith in because they can't interpret any of your dreams, and then getting everyone else to worship it. right? So Nebuchadnezzar clearly hasn't learned anything, and he still thinks a lot of himself and these Babylonian gods. Now, some suggest that this could have taken place about 20 years after the events of chapter 2, but it's a bit hard to tell. But enough we see is that the king is back to his old ways, right? So he's back to the old gods and thinking that he's on top of the food chain. So he hasn't changed, and he wants to prove it. He sends messengers to all the government officials, the judges, all his senior people throughout the area, and says, come along to the dedication of this large statue representing the Babylonian gods. He then issues a decree and says that at the playing of music, everyone must publicly bow to the statue to worship the statue, to worship, you know, represented the Babylonian gods, and with any that didn't obey would be thrown into some big blazing furnace. People were forced to believe a lie, that this big statue was in fact a god, when clearly Nebuchadnezzar had just had it made the weeks before by some craftsman. All right, so these people were forced to pretend in public what they knew probably to be a lie in private, that this wasn't actually a god, but in public they were forced to believe this lie. Now this can all sound a bit primeval, a bit sort of, you know, we look back and go, well, how ridiculous, this sort of thing wouldn't happen today. But this is actually really common today. Not literally bowing to a statue, but bowing to ideologies that we're forced to believe certain things and say certain things in public that we know to be a flat-out lie. What are some of the sort of lies that we're forced to believe today? Perhaps if you believe that a man is born a man and can't change that, or a woman is born a woman and can't change that, if you don't subscribe to some of these transgender ideologies and you know that in private, but figuratively, you can get thrown into the fire. If you don't believe this lie, this lie out in public, you have to toe the party line. You have to believe that someone can be whoever they choose to be. If a man wants to identify as a woman or whatever. I think in my workplace, I have a lot of people that I know that don't believe in God, but these are people that freely say, oh, I don't actually think that a man can be a woman. Like, it all seems a bit ridiculous. But out in public, we're forced to say that. So that privately, they know it's a lie and they know how ridiculous it is. But out in the public, if you say anything otherwise, you'll get shunned, you'll get shut down. I know that people are losing their jobs because of believing like this and saying things in public. And that's not far different. If you believe that God created marriage between a man and a woman and no other, you're shamed. Perhaps in private you can hold these views, but out in the street, out in the public, when the question is asked, do you bow to the king of this world's view of marriage? Or society's latest belief, latest fad, you know, ignoring the fact that 10 years ago they all believed the opposite. You know, if you don't, if you believe, follow the latest, and you know, if you hold to the God's view of marriage, you're again cast into the fire. The blokes head out on Friday after work to go and get drunk. You choose not to, and the world thinks something is wrong with you, and suddenly you're not part of the group of friends anymore. And even at its utmost, perhaps you believe in a God that created the world. Perhaps you believe that we're all sinners and that God came in the flesh to die and rise again so that we can be reconciled to that creator. It's been suggested fairly recently that Christians who believe that perhaps have a mental condition and for the good of society should be locked up in mental asylums, thrown into the furnace of the mental asylum. It may not be a physical burning furnace, but society shuns those that don't believe in their consensus. It's only getting worse. There's a term for this that people are using of pluralism. This idea that you can do what you want in private, but in public you must be a part of the consensus. You must believe the society view, the view of the king, the view of the government. You must toe the party line. You must believe in the equality of all views. And Nebuchadnezzar knew Daniel and his friends worshipped the Most High God. Right? We see from chapter 2 or from other times. And he even tolerated it, right? But when they wouldn't worship the Babylonian gods in public, there was outrage. That was the problem. What you want to do in your own home is fine. When it comes out in public, that's the outrage. Whatever they want to do in private is their own business, but it cannot creep into the public arena. See, these were government officials, right? You must acknowledge the equality of our gods. you would dare say that your God is better than ours or the only way to go to heaven? Friends, we face the same thing today. Will we bow down to the pluralism of society today, the society that says all religions are valid and you must hold that view, and you're bigoted and dogmatic if you think that you know, the exclusive claims of your religion are true? Claims of exclusivity are ridiculed and even called dangerous. Daniel and his friends are very relevant to us today. Some have even gone so far to label the West as post-Christian Babylon and say that there are so many similarities here about, you know, what we can and can't say in public. You know, seen recently, you know, you have a lot of school halls won't allow churches to be them anymore because if they say something that's different from what the society believes, they say, no, you can't be in our hall, right? So it's another case. Churches, you know, you can't be a church now and talk about the wonderful things that God is doing if you don't toe the party line. Daniel and his friends were brought before the king and given one more opportunity to embrace the diversity, to submit to the will of society, to bow down to the gods of the land, to believe the lies. And how do they respond? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Highlight is mine. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. But even if he doesn't, Daniel's friends stood up to society, to the king, and said, we don't even need to answer you. If you want to throw us into the fire, if you want to punish us, take away our jobs, ridicule us, our God is able to deliver us. We firmly believe that. But the crucial part here, but even if he doesn't, we will not worship your gods. For those of you here, for those of us here who know Jesus, we're faced with an ever-increasing opposition to the word of God. God's word is ridiculed. The people that he created are walking further and further away and punishing those that would follow, that would believe in the Most High God. Are you prepared to stand for Christ even if he does not deliver you from these things? Even if you lose your job? Even if you're cast into the furnace, so to speak? Or do you only follow God why it doesn't cost you anything? Perhaps you say, I will stand for God, but if it cost my job, then it isn't worth it. I'll just back down. I'll just give in. God is able to deliver you from that situation. These men knew it. But what they knew so even more was that even if God didn't deliver them, it wouldn't change anything. They didn't follow God for what he would do for them. They followed God because he was God. They loved him for who he was, not for what he would do for them. Now, if this sounds a bit weird or a bit cultish, if you've ever been in a relationship, do you want someone to love you just for your money or what you'll do for them? Or do you want them to love you for who you are? All right, again, if you've been in a relationship, you know that you want someone to love you for who you are, not just for what you'll get out of it. It's not really so weird when you think about it, particularly when you consider the fact that we are made in the image of God, right? So this idea that we like to be loved for who we are, it's not so odd that God wants us to love him for who he is. Not for what we can get out of God, but for who he is. See, these men loved God for who he is. They acknowledged that he was their creator and that they worshipped him and him alone. They knew he was all-powerful and able to save them, but even if he didn't, it didn't matter because they knew who they believed in. They loved God for who he was. So will you follow God even if he doesn't deliver you from the problems of this world? Or will you only follow him while things are easy? Now Daniel's friends were thrown into the furnace and had been heated 7 times hotter than normal. I don't even know how you do that, but you know, evidently the men who threw them in there, you know, as they're carrying them, it got so hot, you know, that those men died just throwing them into the furnace. And so what happened? "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Did these men know that they would be delivered from the furnace? No. As we just said, that they were quite prepared for the possibility that God might not save them. And they were thrown into the furnace. God didn't intervene at this stage leading up to this. Imagine these men, you're being pushed through the crowd in front of everyone, laughed at, spat at, as they went to their impending death, knowing that you're about to face a very painful death. This was the circumstances when they said that, well, even if God doesn't rescue us, looks like we're about to head to a painful death. Do they renounce? No. They were thrown into the furnace. But as they were in the furnace, Jesus appeared. We call this the pre-incarnate Jesus, or a term that, you know, Jesus has always existed, all right? But this was him showing himself before he was even born in the form as a man. Jesus comes and is with them through the trial. He walks with them through the trial, comforting them, and then ultimately delivering them. Jesus didn't stop them from being thrown into the furnace, but he was right there alongside them through that trial, walking through with them. Why can Jesus do this? Why can he do this to our trials? Jesus knows what we are going through. In the Bible, fiery furnaces are often a metaphor for the trials that we go through in life. Jesus went through the biggest furnace that there was. Jesus died under the weight of the wrath of God for all the bad things that we've done, and that furnace was far hotter than anything in Babylon. Jesus was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before he headed to his death in anticipation of, he knew that the wrath of God for all mankind was soon to be placed on his shoulders. Jesus passed through the hottest, largest furnace that there was. So when our smaller, cooler trials come, when our smaller, cooler furnaces like this one come, he's able to walk beside us. He's there saying, "I know, friend. I've been there." Our trials are not new to him. He understands and will walk with us through them. He may deliver us from them, but even if he doesn't, he promises to be there walking with us through them. Now, ultimately, Jesus delivered Daniel's friends from the furnace. And the king once more praised their God. He said, well, if it sounds like an echo of the end of chapter 2, you know, funny that. Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any God except their own God." This is the same God that sent his son, Jesus, to deliver us. He doesn't promise to deliver us from life's little trials, but he does promise to be there during them. He came to deliver us from the ultimate trial, which is death. We're all due to be thrown into God's great furnace for disobeying him. But he loved us so much that he sent his son to take our spot in that furnace. Jesus bore the wrath of that great furnace, and now if we turn from our sins and believe in Jesus, we can be with our Creator. The furnace, sadly, still awaits anyone who wants to continue to rebel against God, to control their own lives, and to not believe in the God that created them. Perhaps you can feel that furnace coming. Perhaps you know deep down that you're still rebelling against God, and you know that you're heading for that furnace. God has made a way so that you don't have to go through that furnace. He has taken your place. Just thank him and turn from your disobedience. If you've already been saved from that furnace, now you need to stand up for God. You will face many trials in this life. God is able to save you from them, yes. But even if he doesn't, he will be with you through them. Don't rant and rave at the injustice of it all. Do we see these men saying, "This is not fair. You know, we're good government officials. What right do you have?" Don't rant and rave at the injustice of it all. Stand up for God as the one who has saved you. Be strengthened and emboldened to continue to serve and worship the one true God. These three men are a great example to us today. They didn't bow to the pressure to worship the idols of their age. They were prepared to give up their jobs as government officials and even their life in service of their God. They believed in their God who was able to save them, but even if he didn't, they followed him nonetheless because they loved God for who he was, for creating them. What a great example for us to follow today.